Okay, we are glad you're here. We're going to try to study Revelation 13 in just a moment. Did you call anyone to lead prayer? Okay. Well, you could just call Mark here to lead in prayer. So.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we are thankful to you for your greatness and your goodness and your loving kindness and your mercy and your grace. We're thankful to you for this period of Bible study we have opportunity for tonight. We pray that we will apply our minds to your word and apply your word to our hearts, that we can live it out in our lives and be better servants of yours. We pray for all who are sick and all who are sad from the loss of loved ones. We pray for all those throughout the world that are preaching your gospel and obeying it and trying to grow in Christ. We ask that you would forgive us and help us to do better day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Okay. Just a moment, we're going to read Revelation 13, but I hope you can benefit from a couple of different means of visual aids tonight, but in Revelation 12, we saw the dragon pictured. The dragon was pictured. Revelation 12, we see how terrifying his appearance is, and we see who he is in verse 9. He was the serpent of old, the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. So the dragon, one character. Then we're going to find in verses 1 through 10, emphasis on the beast from the sea. And we'll see this, as I stated, Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10. Much of the description tonight, he will be the focal point, and then the beast from the land is described in verses 13, in chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. These characters will be kind of a triumvirate of evil in the book of Revelation from here on out. The dragon, the beast, and he will be called later the false prophet. The false prophet. But right now, he is introduced as the beast from the land. And so much of the description is of these characters. But let's read these words, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It said, "The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?' There was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name is not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who had been slain. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword, he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and all who dwell in it worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so the image of the beast would even speak and calls as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free man and the slaves, to be given a mark on the right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is with Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Okay. We could just say means what it says and says what it means and go on. But let's try to figure out a little bit. We emphasized the dragon John was teaching about Sunday. Have we seen this beast from the land before? Have we seen that beast from the land before? Yes, no, 50% shot. You say no, Josh, just briefly. We had this brief. Look at 11:7. In 11:7, he was introduced. It says, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. So we were briefly, there's a brief mention of the beast in 11:7. But we don't really know who that beast was until we get here to Revelation 13. Now we find more about this beast. This beast is the one that is called, often in popular literature, the Antichrist. Now it's interesting, the term Antichrist is not used there in Revelation 13, nor is it used in the book of Revelation. It is used in the writings of John. You see a reference to the Antichrist in 1 John 2 and verse 23. 1 John 2, 23. 1 John 4, 3. And 2 John verse 7 that you see references to the Antichrist, which seems to refer in each of these passages to a group of people, not to one specific people. Now, we will try to talk just a little bit about some of the concepts that are associated with this Antichrist in a moment. One of the things you see is this beast is described. He has 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 diadems, and blasphemous names were on the heads of the beast. Blasphemy and speaking against God and speaking against his Messiah are going to be a key part of this section. Yeah, thank you. That's what I was looking for, Phil. Thank you. I hope you get to read Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, Daniel sees four beasts coming up from the sea. The first one was like what? A lion, but had the wings of a man. It was like a lion, had the wings of a man. The second beast was like a bear. And the third beast like a leopard. Okay. And here, what you find in Revelation chapter 13 is this beast that is described seems to be a composite of all those terrifying beasts in Daniel chapter 7. That Daniel 7 and the beast like a lion and the beast like a bear and the one like a leopard. And this particular beast has characteristics of each. It was like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. This should help us a little bit in understanding what is going on. You remember in the visions of Daniel 7 and in the vision of Daniel 2 that there are four kingdoms. In Daniel 2, there is a statue with a head of gold, with a chest and arms of silver, with a belly and thigh of bronze and with legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And in the vision in Daniel 7, you see these various beasts arising from the sea. The fourth beast is the only one we haven't mentioned. And in Daniel 7, it is an indescribable beast. It is extremely terrifying. And I hope you picked up in reading Daniel 7 that fourth beast is really the focus of Daniel 7. But I think that some of the things that are said in this chapter, some of the connections with Daniel 7, make it pretty clear that the fourth beast of Daniel 7 is the beast the Christians were facing in their day, which I believe is the power of this Roman Empire, the Roman government. But the Bible tells us that this beast, a composite of all these ferocious and terrifying beasts that went before it, the Bible said that the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his authority. I don't want to deal too extensively about this, but I do want us to understand that statement in verse 2. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. The dragon is giving the beast what power it has, but this doesn't mean the dragon or the devil is supreme in the affairs of men. As you look at verse 5 and verse 7, you're going to find the phrase was given, or the word was given, used four times. And in each of these cases, it appears that was given, it's not specifically stated, but ultimately the power in the universe is God. How do we reconcile that God is overall with this blasphemous beast destroying those who do God's will? And yet the dragon gives him his authority. It is, we will never understand everything about God's rule in our world, but we live in a world where there is trial and trouble, but it is apparently the best path to the best of all possible worlds. And the things that happen to us may serve something, may serve some way to lead us along to that final goal. And God may be using these somehow to strengthen these churches. Okay, look at verse 3. I want you to notice some of this vocabulary that's used here, which I think is pretty striking. It says, I saw the beast as if it had been slain. Can you think of anybody else in the book of Revelation who was slain? The Lamb was slain back in Revelation 5, verse 6, verse 9, verse 12. And you don't even have to turn the page for that. Look at verse 8. It talks about the Lamb who had been slain. You see that? So just like the Lamb was slain, this beast and one of its heads had been slain. Now, we're going to tie together a few points like this from verse 3. And I want to ask you, what do we do with these points? So the beast, one of the heads of the beast, had been slain. It had been slain, but the text tells us in verse 3 that his fatal wound was healed. It was healed. Now, just asking you, my guess is you haven't researched everything for that word healed coming into this class. But who would you suppose is usually, when this word is used in the New Testament, the one who is doing the action? I bet you can figure that out. Who? Jesus. Jesus, in some cases, it is the apostles, but I had written down that there are about, and this is including the limited commission when Jesus sends out the apostles to heal, but this word is used about 33 times in the Gospels, almost always of the miracles of Jesus, a couple of times of those he sends out on the limited commission. It is used like 3 times in the book of Acts to talk about the miracles of the followers of Jesus. But now the text tells us that this beast was healed. The term is applied passively to him. He was healed, and the whole earth was amazed or marveled at the beast. They were amazed, they marveled at the beast. Again, who would you suppose in the New Testament, who would you suppose it is that acts and the crowds respond with amazement, marveling with awe? Who would you suppose? And it is Jesus. And you see in the Gospel of Matthew, for example, I have down several references of the miracles of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus where the crowds marveled. They were amazed. They were amazed. And here, they're all amazed at the beast. And they worship the beast. And they say of the beast, who is able to wage war with him? In verse 4. Do you remember when Israel crossed the Red Sea? When Israel crossed the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15, this is the song they sang. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? And who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises? Who is like the Lord? But here, who is like the beast? Now, how would you put that together? And how would you word what's happening here? Phil? Okay. I think that's good. I think that's good. A counterfeit, as Phil said, a counterfeit, a parody. You know, here are his efforts to... The beast is trying to imitate the divine. And it is a counterfeit of the real thing. And yet, it amazes the people, and they say, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? By the way, there will be an answer to that question, who's able to wage war with him, in this book. In Revelation 19, verse 11, this same word, wage war, is used, though it's a very rare word. And the Bible says in 19:11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Who is able to wage war with the beast? The Lamb is able to wage war with the beast. What thoughts do you have on that? Those first four verses. What ideas? What questions? Anne?
It makes me think of how a counterfeiter would be trying to distract people from the real thing, like waving his arms. Look over here. Look over here. Look what I'm doing. It's kind of that idea that look how cool I am, trying to get the attention away from God, from the real thing.
And yes.
A lot of times it works.
Yes, a lot of times it works, particularly when they are the power on earth, as we will see later, and kill those who don't comply. You know, so yes. John?
In Acts 8, in talking about Simon the sorcerer, there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city, astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great, and they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God, and they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts.
Yes. Simon there has astonished them. They've stood in awe of him, and yet Philip comes to town, and everybody begins to follow him. And Simon then later says, give me money that I may do this. But you're right. He has done great signs, and that will also come into play, John, if we get to verses 12 through 14. Yes, Jill?
It reminds me of the temptation of Jesus when Satan offered, if he would just bow down and worship him, and he offered him the authority and the power, and he obviously didn't take it, but it just reminded me of that.
Absolutely, yes, and thank you for pointing that out, because that is another important word in the text, worshiped. You know, Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And here, people are worshiping this beast. This also may tell you, remember back in chapter 9, I believe Josh was teaching in chapters 8 and 9, and 9 was the trumpets, and the fourth beast, or finally the seventh, well, it was in 9, 20, and 21, anyway. Remember that they worship demons? They worship demons? Later in the book, we're going to find people try to worship angels. Demons aren't worthy of worship. The beast isn't worthy of worship. Angels, even, who speak as servants of God, aren't worthy of worship. But worthy is the one on the throne, and worthy is the Lamb. But we already discussed the word was given in verses 5 through 7. It says, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies for 42 months. 42 months, by the way, what are two other phrases that would be the exact same time that Revelation is mentioned? Okay, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. 1,260 days, 3.5 years, and there's one more. Time, times, and half a time. And what number represents perfection? What did you say? And this is 3.5. Ooh, that could mean something. That could mean something. That 3.5, it's not going to be, it's going to be for a limited time that God is going to allow evil to do this. But they're going to open their mouth and blaspheming God and blaspheming his name and blaspheming his tabernacle. And it says in verse 7 that it's going to be given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And every tribe, people, and tongue, and nation was given to him. Now, how is this word, the word overcome him, how would that word be used most frequently in the book of Revelation? Vicky? Okay, it can mean conquer, but we've seen it in context where? The churches to Asia, there's promise to each of the churches of Asia to the one who overcomes, to the one who overcomes. In 5:5, Christ overcame, didn't he? Christ overcame. Through him we can overcome. There are two places, though, in the book where overcome is used of the beast victory over saints. Here in 13:7, and also back in 11 verse 7 that we alluded to earlier, when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And by the way, this is the word that's connected with the English word Nike. But this is a verb. But it shows us that in these battles, the beast will overcome. But look back. Look at 15:2. I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass with harps of gold. This word, victorious, is the same family of words. This is what I'm getting at. When the Lamb overcomes and kills the saints, when the saints refuse to give up the faith, in that same act where it could be said that the beast overcomes, the believers overcome. In the very same event, because they refused to give up their faith. And so while the beast defeated them in the sense that he took their lives, they defeated the beast in the sense that they were faithful to death. Okay.
Not to muddy, but going back to chapter 12, mm-hmm. when the war arose in heaven and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, it says in verse 8, but he was defeated. So clearly not killed because he was sent to earth. But is this another part of the use of this word?
It doesn't use the same word.
Okay.
It doesn't use the same word. But it is part of this cosmic battle of good and evil, right and wrong, God and Satan. And what you see, any time the beast overcomes, it's truly just a momentary victory, and in a very real sense, a delusion, a mirage, because that's not what's really happening in the text. Because, like you said, Satan was defeated in his efforts to destroy the Christ on earth in Revelation 12, 1 through 6. He is defeated in his efforts to in heaven in Revelation 12, verse 7. And so the reason that his persecution is so severe is because his time is short. And therefore, he lashes out at all those who are servants of God. And they blaspheme God, and they blaspheme his name, and they blaspheme his people. And the Bible says that those who dwell on the earth, and that is often a phrase in the book of Revelation for the wicked, for the disobedient, those who dwell on the earth will worship him. Remember, those who dwelt on the earth worshiped or rejoiced at the falling of the beast, at the falling of the two prophets in 11 verse 10. But those who dwell on the earth will worship him, but their names are not written in the book of life. If anyone has an ear, he says, let him hear. If you're destined to go into captivity, to captivity you'll go. And if anyone who kills with the sword must himself be killed. What thoughts do you have on verse 13, or excuse me, 13 verse 10, very similar passage in the days of Jeremiah where he was preaching that the people would go into captivity in Jeremiah 15 verse 2. But what thoughts do you have on verses 1 through 10, on that beast that comes from the sea? Do you have thoughts on that? Do you have questions? Are you anxiously anticipating the revelation tonight of who the Antichrist is, and you don't want to distract from that? But any questions? Okay, Ann?
Well, if this is the same beast from chapter 11, verse 7, it says he's coming out of the abyss. So how are the, what is the abyss and the sea? They're the same. And why is the sea an abyss?
Well, one thing, I often see this point made, but not documented, but we know that the Israelites were a very agricultural people. And the point that's often made of that is they would be terrified by the sea. They would be absolutely terrified by the sea. So when you see the picture of these beasts arising from the sea, that would have only intensified the horror to the people. The abyss is meant to be a horrifying picture as well. But one thing in apocalyptic literature, Anne, I want to say this in the best way, but sometimes the pictures in apocalyptic language, for example, in Daniel 7, those beasts, four beasts come out of the sea, but in verse 17, those beasts come from the land. And sometimes those pictures are not consistent. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, God's people thoroughly defeat the wicked in battle, and they have to devote 7 months to just burying all the corpses. But after all the corpses have been buried in Ezekiel 39, the birds of the air come back and eat their dead bodies. Often, things in apocalyptic literature create an imagery, but they're not necessarily laid out in chronological sequence or with specificity as far as is it from the abyss, is it from the sea. It's all just meant to create horror. Josh?
Yeah, I'm making the same point. The details that were given paints a picture that's supposed to convey an idea. That idea can be painted many different ways. Like, we look at the judgments, and we, through the bowls and the seals and, well, we're coming to bowls, but in the trumpets and seals, we see judgment expressed similar ways, but then also a variety of ways. It's all a picture of judgment.
Yeah.
But, getting wrapped up into the is it exactly an abyss? Is it a sea? Is it the same thing? Is it literally this or that? Well, the idea that's being conveyed is the same regardless.
Yeah. It is an idea of fear and terror. And we, if we were alive, it would have been easy for us to ask, who can stand before this beast? But we have also seen, if we keep firmly in mind our God in Christ, one before whom we can ask the same question, who can stand before their wrath? Now, just like we said in answer to Ann's question just a moment ago, the beast in Revelation, or excuse me, the beast in Daniel, the same beast that arose from the sea in 7:3 arise from the earth in 7:17. But here you find two distinct beasts, a beast who arises from the sea and one who arises from the land. Its appearance is described in much different times, in much different ways. By the way, some of these other elements... some of these other elements that we'll see about the beast, we have already encountered in Revelation 13. Again, I believe it's talking about the same thing, this fourth world kingdom, the Roman kingdom, that would exercise dominion and seek to pulverize those who are his servants, our God's servants. But in verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Now, twice we've seen a reference to that fact that his fatal wound was healed. Phil mentioned earlier that this is a kind of counterfeit of what God does. And particularly when you see this fatal head blow healed, that makes you think of a counterfeit resurrection, doesn't it? I mean, that's kind of again, this is counterfeit. This is a parody. This is an unworthy imitation of the real thing. But verse 13 seems to attribute to him real miracles. He performs great signs, and this ties in with Simon the sorcerer that John mentioned earlier. He performs great signs, verse 13. So he makes fire come down out of heaven in the presence of men. Now, where have we seen that in the book? Where have we seen fire come down and somebody call down fire from heaven? The two prophets from God back in chapter 11. And these prophets in chapter 11 in verse 5, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies, so that if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. This beast from the land is able to do what the prophets of Baal could not do. Prophets of Baal couldn't call down fire from heaven in 1 Kings 18. Only Elijah could. But here it says, he makes fire come down from out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth, and he makes an image to the beast that had the wound and has come to life, and he encourages all to worship the beast. In the Old Testament, what was a sign that a prophet, that you could determine if a prophet was a true or false prophet? What was that sign, David? Okay, waiting for the mic. Okay, as Gary said it, you want to amen then, David? Amen. Okay, and I think Alan was wanting to say the same thing. Was that true? Okay, it was whether or not what he said came true, and that's recorded in Deuteronomy 18. But you know, there's another case. There's another case too. It's not stated in the same way, but listen to this verse. If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you. But then he says, let us go after other gods and serve them. You shall not listen to him or serve him. That's Deuteronomy 13, and I cut short that reading, but it's Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. That even if a prophet speaks something and it comes true, but then he encourages you to worship other gods, you know he's a false prophet and he is to be executed in this passage. You are not to spare because he's leading you away from the true God. We said before that this beast from the land is later going to be called the false prophet. The false prophet. He can do signs. He can call down. He can call down fire from heaven, but he is encouraging people to worship the beast, and he is a false prophet whose word must not be listened to, must not be heeded. There's also in the New Testament 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 9 through 11, which also talks about doing signs and wonders with the lying power of the devil. But this false prophet gives life to the beast and breath to the beast. And if anyone doesn't worship the image of the beast, he's killed. And all the people, rich or poor, small or great, free or slave, who doesn't have this mark on their right hand, the mark of the beast on their right hand or their forehead, can't buy or sell. And the number of the beast, 666. By the way, did you notice how verse 16 is so inclusive? Small and great, rich and poor, free and slaves. It gives all these distinctions to say that this beast commands complete conformity by all. It reminds me of Daniel 3, where Daniel sets up an image 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he commands when the musical instruments play, all of you must bow down to them and worship. And Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego will not bow down. You remember when Jews wore phylacteries, that they had verses on their forehead and on their left arm is how it was often practiced. But here this beast gives you a mark on the forehead and the hand, and you can't buy or sell without it. All in the Old Testament, we have pictures of ungodly rulers who became powerful, who demanded complete obedience and submission and thought themselves to be God. So this kind of thing has happened before. This kind of thing has happened since New Testament times. This kind of thing may happen again. Matter of fact, we could argue it does happen in our world, particularly in nations like North Korea, which if you enter that country, there's a 40-foot statue of their ruler that all the people have to acknowledge. And you can't worship God, or you suffer. So it does go on. But I do think this specifically refers to a first century situation. Does anybody, though, have a question there before we talk about 666 just a little bit? Gary?
Chapter's talking about. I believe the dragon is represented by the Roman Empire, like you said, in the sense that it's the devil with all of the idol worship and all that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The beast, I believe, is when Rome was crumbling in on itself. There was civil wars. There was famine in the land. Mm-hmm. They were persecuting the Christians to a very severe extent, to the point where they were killing thousands of Christians a day. But at the same time, Christianity was still growing. So in that sense, the dragon was losing. When Constantine came along, he became a Christian, quote unquote. Yeah. And so as the beast is, or as the dragon is dying, the beast, in that sense, Constantine becoming a Christian, quote unquote, he makes that the state religion. Everybody now was a Christian, quote unquote. Mm-hmm. I believe the second beast is the beginning of Catholicism, with the Pope coming in with Constantine, those two forces joining together and healing the dragon and forcing everybody to worship him. Mm-hmm. So everybody in the state had to fall into line. And when the dragon was ruling, it was very black and white for the Christians. It was easier for them in that situation to remain faithful to death. But when Catholicism came into being, they took the false religions of Satan and worshiping their gods, and they just kind of rebranded them so that the heathen could still participate in them, and then the Christians could also. So it became easier for them to compromise their faith and go along with what the Pope was offering.
I understand what you're saying, Gary, and that the view of this, the continuous historical view has been popular among brethren at different points. It was very popular in the Reformation, too, when the main enemy was the Catholic Church. It seems like to me that all these things, and the dragon is specifically in verse 9 tied with the devil. I think the beast, maybe more the empire, and the beast from the land, maybe those that encourage a worship of the emperor. I would say that it first refers to events these seven churches in Asia face, but that it has continued to repeat itself in history. I mean, there are other ways in history, like what you're saying, that those who have sat in the seat of God and claimed to be God and speak for God and demanded compliance. So it has continued to show itself in history and in some of those things with Catholicism. And there have been points that Catholicism was perhaps, that the Pope was perhaps the most powerful person on earth, and did persecute believers. So it has happened there. Do any of you remember, it's a good trivia question, what was Ronald Reagan's middle name? Do any of you know? What was it?
Wilbur.
Okay, you're close. Wilson. But you make my... It'd still be true if it was Wilbur. How many letters in Ronald Wilson Reagan? 6, 6, and 6. So I can remember people talking about... That's the Antichrist. But let's keep going. Do you remember, how many of you remember, and some of you young people, Walt, Mikhail Gorbachev? Remember that big birthmark he had? Fatal head wound from which he was healed. And my point is speculation on this chapter and who the Antichrist has just... is gone everywhere. And at the beginning of the first Iraq war, There was a book put out. And some of these guys, the thing I appreciate about dispensational premillennialists is they are all believers in inspiration. You don't have any of them who say, oh, the Bible doesn't really mean that. They believe the Bible means that. Their problem is sometimes being overly literal in interpretation. That's their problem. But I do appreciate the fact they believe the Bible's inspired. But one of them at the beginning of the first Iraq War wrote a book and I believe proclaimed, I don't know if he proclaimed Hussein as the Antichrist, but this is the fulfillment of all everything in the book of Revelation. Now, if you remember that war, it only lasted a couple of months. It was over, and this $20, $25 book just suddenly is available for 50 cents. My point is that there's been all kinds of speculation on who the character is, but I think what we've got to do is kind of like what we're talking there with Gary just a second ago. We got to keep in mind these principles keep repeating themselves in history. And whether we find ourselves long past the days of the Roman Empire or whatever reigns and is supreme, we have to remember our ultimate loyalty is God. And there will be powers arise in prominent places that will try to distract us and call us away from God, like Ann mentioned earlier. But we have to keep our focus on Him and loyalty to Him. I do think you can make a strong case that maybe Nero was the original reference here. In this 666. He was an emperor from 54 to 68 AD. Some would say the book was written in his time. Others would say the evil rulers that came after him followed him. But they persecuted Christians, sometimes in horrible ways. And they held on to their faith and did not deny their Lord in the midst of that. May God help us in the midst of the situations we face, not to compromise our faith, but to make it our utter priority. Thank you. If you got more questions, you can ask afterwards if it is something that may be shared by others. We could maybe talk about it more on Sunday. Thank you.